deal with certain issues, and in that context of dealing with issues and hardships with other individuals, we have an encouragement for us to do some examination. I just like to read the verses and then go to prayer, and we'll get into our message. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word and ask, Lord, that it might be beneficial to us in the way you have planned, that we may not allow any kind of issues in our heart to block out what you want to say to us today from your word. Lord, that I may not be a distraction, that I may not distract from the meaning of your word and the intent for us today, and I might just be your vessel. Thank you again for this privilege of being together and being able to sit and learn from your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things that is a real challenge to me is taking care of this tabernacle or tent that God has given to us. It wasn't something I was so concerned about 20 years ago. But for some reason, in the last 5 or 6 years, it's been more and more of a concern to me how to care for this body. So I'm finding myself making appointments with physicians to do this thing called a physical. Now, it used to be the only time I did a physical was when I was going out for a sport and they required it and such. But now it seems like it's pretty important because there's certain things that they want to check. You know, they want, there's certain, you know, you got to have the cholesterol a certain way, blood pressure. They want to take blood from you and some other fluids and all that kind of stuff and check all these things out to make sure that, you know, things are running okay in the body. Because they believe, and I believe this too, this is why I go through it, that they might be able to find something before it gets too far out of hand and be able to give some good counsel. So preventative medicine, in my book, is a good thing. And so I, even though I don't look forward to them for all the probing and all the things that goes along and the inconvenience of it, I appreciate having someone who has the wisdom to look over this thing that I haven't cared for as well as I should have and give me some instruction on what I should do. Well, this is somewhat of what we want to consider in regard to our church. To kind of have a spiritual checkup, if you would, or a church checkup. And this passage that we looked at in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, isn't necessarily purporting the idea that on an annual basis or any particular time basis, you need to sit down and examine yourselves as a church. But it does give the impression in context of how you do it. In other words, it says, verse 4 of Galatians 6 is, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The idea here is when one does a checkup of this sort, that it's not going to be similar to a physical checkup. When a physical checkup, they take what they find about you and compare it to a bunch of other people that they've checked out that they consider healthy. And then they put you on a scale of whether you're healthy by your blood pressure, healthy by your cholesterol, healthy by your BMI. How many like the BMI? I don't like the BMI. Yeah? You know what the BMI is? Yeah? Anybody know what the BMI is? Okay, that's your body mass index, isn't that what it stands for? Something like that? Okay, you've had the BMI done and it's turned out well for you? Good. I'm just short for my weight, that's all the problem is. You ought to have a chart that way. I'm really supposed to be taller than this, but I haven't been able to get that done. But anyway, they compare to things that already set up as standards based upon other people. But with the work of God, you don't do that. We don't sit and compare ourselves with others. We compare ourselves instead with the Word of God. That the encouragement for us as we start looking to check up and see how we're doing is we don't sit out and try to think, oh, okay, well, what is such and such doing? Or who's doing this? Or who's doing that? That isn't how we check ourselves up. There is no norm based upon the churches that are out there and say, I'm going to look at that and see if we're doing the same thing they are, or if our attendance is the same as theirs, or we have the same kind of ministries, or we got this type of stuff. We're healthy. That's not the way it's designed. He says, but let us examine ourselves and that we understand contextually for this whole idea that when I examine myself before God and before others, I don't compare myself to you guys. I need to compare myself to what God expects of me from His Word and what I should look like as I try to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true as you take that and expand it into the responsibility of the church. Another place where this word examine is used, is translated test. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Same concept of testing. When you get into 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about the role of the deacon and the responsibility and the character of the deacon, they said, let him be a person who has been tried or tested. That the idea is that there's this examination of us looking at how we're doing and assessing ourselves, not in comparison with one another, but in comparison with the standard that God has set up. And as a church, we have that same responsibility. Now, when you go with a typical checkup for a church, here's some things that I listed. Maybe you've got some ideas too. When we start saying, are we a healthy church? One of the first things that comes up maybe is the money coming in? As long as the money's coming in, we're a healthy church. Or how are buildings being built? You know, is there some construction going on? Attendance growing. If attendance growing, it's obviously a healthy church. New ministry starting could be a sign of a healthy church. Adding staff. People are happy. You know, if everybody's happy, then it's got to be a successful church because you're doing those things to make people happy. You're retaining people. People are not leaving. Your membership is growing. Those are all different things that we might look at and say, wow, are we a healthy church or not? But can I encourage you that although I am pleased when I see those things happen, they are not a sign of a healthy church. Okay? They are not a sign of it. They're not a guarantee of a healthy church. There are churches that are apostate that have those type of characteristics. They're not healthy. They have cancer. They're going the wrong way. They're leading people away from Jesus Christ. So these are not the signs of a healthy church. There could be positive things. Churches that don't have some of these things should be looking and seeing what they could do change. But if we take these, our gauges, when we go in for a church physical and look at just these things, we're missing the whole point. We're missing what makes up our body. So what we need to do is look at what the purpose is. The purpose is not to have money coming in. The purpose is not to build buildings. It's not to add staff. It's not to have people happy. That isn't why God built His church. Those are not the reasons. The reason is found in Matthew 28:19-20. And let's look at that real quickly. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. That the idea here is our purpose. If you look at the, and I'll try to coordinate things. He says, as Jesus is leaving, he says, go and make disciples. Our responsibility as a church is to make disciples. And sometimes that doesn't even register on the evaluation for the church physical. As long as we got the numbers, as long as we got people coming in, as long as we got money, as long as we're building buildings, as long as we're doing all those different things, we're successful. But quite frankly, according to God's standard, if we're not doing this, we're not successful. This is what we're called to do, is to make disciples. So we're not to just grow just because people are coming, because these might be people that are coming that we're not discipling. And so that the idea is that should be our purpose. Now, what is a disciple? A few years ago now. You used to be able to say a few months ago, but a few years ago, we sat down with some of our leaders within our church and sat down, looked through the New Testament, finding out what the different things that were said about a disciple in the New Testament, collated them all together and come up with a definition. When you get our church annual report, you'll see that in the appendix, is what we've summarized in the appendix of those findings of what defines a disciple. But when you summarize them together, it comes down to these four things. An individual who's going through four basic phases of their life, some of them overlap, but they first develop a faith in Christ. And then they go from there to start wanting to grow to become like Christ. And then they go from there to wanting to serve Christ and give their life for Him. And then they go from there to wanting to reproduce and develop other people. In other words, as the process should be that as I continue to follow Christ, I should want to see what has happened to me happen in the lives of other individuals. And so it becomes a cycle, and that's why it can continue on from generation to generation, because if you forget this, especially this last part, you end up dying out. And that's why some churches do die out. Some churches do die out because they have a time where they fail to be making disciples. As a result, they don't train anyone. They assume it's going to be the pastor's role. They try to find a guy who's going to do all that. But they themselves don't want to go through the process of being what God has designed them to be. Someone who's placed their faith in Christ, someone who's growing, someone who's serving, and someone who's reproducing. And that's what we find is what a disciple is. And as a result, we develop then a purpose statement. You find this out in the foyer as well, and it will also be in the annual report in the appendix, is what our purpose is. And I won't go through the whole purpose statement, but I've highlighted just that first paragraph. If you were to read our first paragraph, and I've broken it down into these five different things. What is our purpose statement? This is what we have to evaluate ourselves on. Not those other things I said. Are we doing what we believe God has called us to do? And that first purpose we have is that which is called, are we encouraging people to know Jesus personally? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's talking about the special relationship he has with the Father, and he's talking about his disciples as well. But in this, he explains to us what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word knowing is talking about a personal relationship that God has desired for us, everyone, all of His creation, all of those who have the ability to make such a decision, has encouraged us to place our faith in Jesus Christ so we can have a personal relationship with Him. And that should be one of our first goals when we work with individuals, is help them to know they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That may seem simplistic to you, but do you know that there are individuals who have spent a lifetime in church and have never heard that phrase? Have never heard anyone talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They may have heard about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They hear about the golden rule. They hear about good platitudes for life. But they don't hear that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to continue to make sure that is part of our purpose statement, that we want to ensure that people have a chance to hear that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, we find from Psalm 100, Psalm just being a collection of different songs, tells us what our responsibility is. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as the sheep of His pasture, we should worship Him enthusiastically. That we should have a desire. Now, you know, I appreciate the worship team up here encouraging us to worship Him enthusiastically. That there is some value of having a relationship. You have this, you're knowing Jesus personally. If you know Jesus personally, it should come out in some fashion of excitement to some degree. Isn't that a good thing? Is it not a good thing to have a personal relationship with the Creator of all the universe? Isn't that cool? I mean, for some of us, would it not be a nice thing to be able to tell people that LeBron James is a real close friend of ours? By the way, he just had his second triple-double in three games. Cool. Meaningless compared to having a personal relationship with the creator of LeBron James and everyone else for that matter. And we ought to get pretty excited about that and be able to worship Him enthusiastically. Now, you can do that in your car. I do that sometimes. People give me weird looks. But it's also neat to get together with other people and be able to sing these songs collectively and worship Him and be excited about what we have. And so that's something that we should be concerned about, is helping individuals learn how to worship Him enthusiastically. And the way you do that is you know who He is. That's why theology is so important in worship. Not just worshiping Him. It's worshiping Him. We know who He is. And the more we know who He is, the more excited we become before Him. Next one is we not only encourage people to know Jesus personally, worship Him enthusiastically, but apply His Word regularly. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 just talks about where the application takes place in our mind. It says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth." That we are developing our philosophy. And by the way, passage of Colossians is talking about a big issue they were having in the Colossae church, that they were having philosophical teachers coming in and trying to say, you can be complete by taking the philosophies of the world. And so in context here, he's saying, don't take that. You have something better. You have the Word of God. Take your mind and move it up where it belongs. And you do that by taking and studying the Word of God and allowing it to come through your life to where it starts being applied. That's where you get into Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus says, don't be like the foolish man who hears what I say and don't do anything about it. Be like the wise man who hears what I say and do it. You'll be like the wise man who builds his house upon a solid rock. I don't know about you, but there's some pretty stiff winds that came by. We were trying to drive up to the camp and enjoy some time together at a winter retreat, and the driving, it was a tough time, but after we got there, it got even worse. I mean, the wind just blowing, and you just kind of like, that's the kind of thing he's describing, is that the winds and the hardships will come in our life, and the question is, have we incorporated the Word of God into our life to do it, not just to know about it? The same thing with James, when James says, be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only, that we need to encourage people not to just have knowledge, but to apply. The word apply is very, very, very important. We can't get by with saying, I know what God says, but. Can't do that. I know what God says, so I should do such and such. And it's that application and allowing it to work in our lives. I heard a story about a missionary pastor. He's one of the nationals. And I don't know the details of it completely, but a pastor friend of mine was telling me, he said he knew this missionary. He kept on preaching the same message. He did so for 6 months to his small church there. He did it for 6 months. Finally, some of the other leaders of the church go and said, Pastor, you're preaching the same message every time. Can't you preach another one? He says, yeah, as soon as you start obeying what I've been talking about in the first message. Now, that's an intimate relationship between the pastor and his people, no doubt. But it gets the point across that sometimes we fail to recognize it's the application, the doing of the Word, not just knowing it. You get too much knowing of the Word of God, you become puffed up. It's the doing of it, the expressing of it. So we need to encourage it. That needs to be our role. The next phrase in our purpose statement says we should be able to share generously. Romans 12, 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Galatians 5, 13 encourages us, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. That our relationship with God, as we build on these various things, as you go from knowing Jesus to worshiping and applying the Word of God in our life, that we want it ought to spill out in our lives of wanting to serve one another. And also that will reach out into people who do not know Christ. And so that it's like a chain reaction. The closer we become to Christ, the more we worship Him, the more we know Him, the more we do His will, the more we will share. And we say share generously because it comes in so many different packages. That we're giving of ourselves, we're giving of our finances. You look back in Acts chapter 2, they gave of everything they had with each other, because they recognize that unity that they had and the importance of giving. And then finally, we have reproduced this truth. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What an encouragement as you look at that passage, that it's a passing on of this truth. And as a church, if we want to continually be considered a healthy church, if we're not getting this done, where people are being trained, and that's that whole thing, as you look at that, our goal is to be training people in each of these things. We're not just hoping it happens. We just don't hope someone have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to intentionally help people have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't want to just hope people worship. We want to encourage people to worship. We don't want to just hope people are applying the Word of God regularly. We want to put in things to their lives to help them do that. We don't want to just, you know, hope that people are involved with service and ministry. We want to encourage them to do it and give them places where they can. And we don't just hope that people will catch on to this and want to share it with other people. We want to have things in place so that they will see how it's done and be willing to be part of it. And that's where the training comes in. And it all comes under this next statement in our, which is actually our first statement in our mission statement. It is all to the glory of God. That everything that we do is submissive to whether or not it pleases God. Not that it pleases me, not that it pleases you, not that it pleases some deacons, not that it pleases the certain individuals, visitors, community, or anything along that line. Does it please God? And all these things have to come up underneath that important condition. So as we put all these things together, we start working. How does this develop? We say we want to help people become more like Christ and such. And part of our mission statement involves a definition of a Christian from the dimensions of a Christian. You know, some things are two-dimensional, three-dimensional. We're going to talk about a four-dimensional Christian. A four-dimensional Christian, here's what we think is a healthy situation. Just want to encourage you to think through this as what we've studied through the Scriptures. Number one, a healthy Christian is a worshiping Christian. You're here today. You have signified that there's a desire for you to come and worship, to congregate, to get together with other believers. Now, again, you can show up and not worship. I understand that. Okay? So I'm not saying by guarantee just because you showed up today, you fulfilled this element, all right? But the point is, this is what we offer as a church to help you to be balanced in this particular area. We offer a worship service so that you can join us and worship and bring your praises to God, be edified through the Word of God. But the primary element is to help you just be able to share that relationship with God. The second thing that we find is a dimension of Christian. He's a Christian, is a worshiping person, fellowshipping person. This is someone who not only congregates, but connects. The connecting of our lives with each other is significant. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. You can't love other people if you're not connected with other people. And it's incredibly important that we have things in place that help people fellowship. Right now, that's very difficult with this type of a service. In this service, we can congregate. In this service, we can sing. This service, we can hear the Word of God. In this service, we might be able to smile at one another, greet one another, and encourage one another to a very limited fashion. But quite frankly, unless you're really aggressive and assertive at it, you are sitting in a room with a lot of people you don't know very well. You're sitting in a room with people you're not very connected with, because this service is very difficult to be able to accomplish that. That's why, as a church, we work at trying to develop other things to help you as a believer become more connected with other believers, because Jesus' plan is that we might be unified, one, and working together. So we have to have that dimension of a Christian. So if you're a worshiping Christian, you're getting together to worship with other believers, and if you're connecting, desiring to fellowship and allow your life to be impacted by that time with other believers, you are showing signs of a healthy Christian. Third one is growing Christian. I call that completing. Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron. The other day, I had the opportunity to go out to the old Trogi's house, and I watched how Al take, and he was helping, he was taking all the skin off this deer. He does that a lot. But I had, this is my opportunity to see it. And all the time during that, he'd be talking and stuff like that, and he would leave the deer, and he would go over to his little bench, and he'd take his knife, and he'd go on this other little thing that stuck out like this. And he was pushing iron against iron, and when he was all done, he would lay down the one and go back and just start doing what he was doing. He was explaining to me all this. I don't remember any of it, Al. Sorry. It's a piece of meat, and I eat it later on. That's all I know. I don't even want to remember where it came from, okay? But at any rate, for the sake of illustration, the sharpening of the knife was done because there was a friction that goes on, and there's an accountability, in a sense, to where that person, that knife was sharper because of some of the activities that were going on with that other piece of steel. God says the same thing happens in our life. And so we have to have structures in our life that help us become more completed in our relationship with God. And God has put individuals in our life for that purpose that sometimes can't happen very well in a worship service. Doesn't even happen very well in a fellowshipping type of environment, but happens well in an accountability type of situation. What are some of the things that we look at trying to help people grow in these areas? Those of you that have been a part of our 2-7 series, Growing Strong, God's Family, Deepening Your Roots, will recognize this next thing. When we try to get people together and try to encourage them and sharpen them, what are we going to sharpen them in? We want to make sure that they can be sharp at having Christ the center of their life. We want to make sure they're sharp and being obedient to Jesus Christ. So that as this wheel comes together on the hub of with the wheel where the action takes place. Those are the types of things that we want to be accountable with. What the areas work out the spokes? Our prayer to God, having that kind of connection with Him, the Word of God infiltrating our lives, fellowshipping, witnessing. Those are the types of things when we go through our discipleship together in our Growing Strong God's Family, Deepening Your Roots, Bearing Fruit, all these are designed to help us continue to be balanced in these particular areas. So those classes you hear me talk about, see them printed, you've been a part of, that's what the design is, to help have a growing, completing type of relationship there. That's the type of things we want to put together. Fourthly, is that we want to have a dimension of serving, cooperating. And this is important. The reason I use the word cooperating is because serving in the Bible has the idea of things working together. The illustrations are used, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 in particular talks about us as a body. He doesn't talk about us as being an individual tool. He talks about being a body working together and how that our service works together. And I just wanted to take just a moment to look at this. Some of you have seen this before, but how do we serve? I got this little illustration here. Now, first of all, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4, 11 and 12 tells us that God gifts members of the church. God gifts individuals. He gives that from God comes these individuals, and God will gift them for something in particular. It tells us that God has gifted the church with the pastor for the purpose of equipping the people. Now, God gives the gifts, but He also gives the gift of the pastor to help coordinate with those gifts and work them together. So you see a networking that's taking place in ministry. That as we look at God being the one who provides the individuals in the church and gives us the gifts and talents and everything that we have, that God has also put a pastor not at the head. Notice who's at the head. God is, you know. The pastor needs to be right amongst here as another individual who's gifted. And that's my responsibility as pastor to use my gift in the way He has designed me to. If I don't, I fail. And the same thing is true of you. If you're not using the gift that God has given to you, you will not be as excited. You won't be producing as much fruit or fruitful. And that's because it's the way God designed. So that God has given the gifts for us to do it. The pastor then kind of serves not as some person that's a foreteller that tells you all what to do. The pastor then becomes what I like to refer to more as a player coach kind of thing. By the way, those of you who were here last week and was wondering what the question I had that my counsel couldn't answer, was that last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? Okay, 2 weeks ago my counsel couldn't answer my question. The question I got was, what was a pastor biblically? Not what the world thinks. That was the question for those of you who are curious. This is what a pastor is. A pastor is designed to come in and help equip the saints for the work of the ministry, using the gift that he has so that all might work together. And then from there, you see that that the people end up doing the ministry along with the pastor, but the people do the ministry with the help of the pastor, with the emphasis on the people do with the help of the pastor. That my role, I am a minister. I am not the minister. Okay? I am one of many ministers. It's just that my role is to help equip the other ministers and work together and say, come on, let's minister together. And so we work together on that. And so as a result then, the work of the church ministry takes place in lives. And so that's where you have the body of Christ working together, where we're gifted to use our gifts, working together, being trained on how to use those gifts so that we can indeed serve God for His glory. And ministry takes place in lives. Now, how do we build the body? What kind of structures do we have? We'll go through this quickly because I've kind of alluded to them, but if you see them from this perspective, number one, we congregate. We have a worship service. We have a time when we get together, and I hope that you make it a regular habit of getting together to worship. It helps it to be a special time for you to get together with other believers, be challenged with what's going on in the Word of God, what's going on in your life, that you ought to have a desire to regularly congregate, to be there. And a good health indicator is, as you look at your life and look at your schedule, how often are you making it to church? How often are you making it to get together and worship with other individuals? Unfortunately, if that's all we have, we're going to be missing some portions of our life. There are other things God expects of us other than to just worship. And that's where the next structure comes in, is connecting. Am I being involved? The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but that we should meet together, that we might exhort one another, for the day is coming, that the days are evil, and that it is necessary for us to connect together because of this need that without fellowship, we will not be encouraged, we will not be strengthened, we will not be capable of standing strong when the trials come. So God has given us an encouragement to have fellowship, have that connection, and so we encourage you to be a part of the different connecting ministries that we'll have. We'll be talking about some additional connecting ministries in weeks to come. We'll be introducing more in our business meeting to follow today, and then giving you more details as to how we're desiring to connect and give you opportunity to grow in this area. But the third thing is the small groups, getting involved with growing strong God's family. And this is just a desire of my heart. I like to see individuals get into smaller groups and have times of accountability where they're deciding to grow on purpose. There's only so much that I can accomplish in this type of situation. I have one message, but I've got many hearts. Okay? When you get into something more like this, you can have multiple messages as you work with the hearts where they are and where they need to be. And that we start working where we are and bringing the scriptures to where we are and start developing other areas of our life and making sure that what is being said is being caught and brought into the life. And you can see as each of these dig a little bit deeper, that you start out with something up here that we kind of have a basic idea of things. Here we start making more application and putting it into practice with others. And here we start really where we start dealing with issues in our life that make us sharper for the Lord. And then finally, cooperate through ministries. This is where the feet come in. This is where we go out and do what God has designed us to do. We are not going to be happy Christians unless we're serving and using our gift the way God has designed. And that's what we want to be able to accomplish and provide here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. And that's what we need to measure ourselves by, not by whether buildings are being built, not by, and we're glad to have a building built back here. We're excited about that. Not by money that's coming in. We're glad with the way the money's been coming in. Not by the fact that new people are coming. We're glad for all the new people that are coming. All that is good stuff. But folks, if we don't meet these things that God has encouraged us to do, told us that we need to do, and be making disciples, having people's lives be impacted. Many times what we talk about in regard to a church, there's two different ways you can look at it. You can either look at it as being a warehouse where people are stored. They come in one way, they stay for a while, and they leave in the same condition that they left. Or the church can be more like a factory where raw material comes in and a lot of noise and a lot of work and a lot of activity goes on, and they come out a useful tool for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a church like the second. And so there may be sometimes a little noise, a little smell, and a little, also, you know, who knows what might be going on. That's what making a disciple involves. So how are we doing? Are we making disciples? Are we as a church making disciples? You're probably expecting me to give you all the answers, aren't you? But let us examine ourselves. Because you know what the church is? The church is a collection of individuals. And so, as a body of leaders, we have to sit down and answer these questions, but you as individuals have to answer the question too, because the church will only be as healthy as the individuals that are in the church. And so you have to ask these questions to yourself. Are you making disciples? Are you being a part of being a disciple? Are you willing, as an individual, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, one whose life is changing for become more like Jesus Christ? Are we worshiping? Is it a great desire in your life to worship God? Is God special to you that you want to worship Him? Are you fellowshipping? Are you desiring to get connected with other individuals? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to serve? Are we as a church using what we've been given to train other individuals? Some good questions. And these are questions we need to ask ourselves. We look into our lives, and we'll be given a chance right after supper to get together for our annual report. A lot of exciting things going on. And the goal is to sit down and say, okay, how well have we done? And how much better can we do? And let's press forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, I thank you for the privilege of being able to just share what your definition of what a good church should be. Lord, help us not to get caught up in buildings. Help us not to get caught up in money or numbers or even ministries. Help us, Lord, to realize that people need to be changing and growing. And that if that's not happening, then we need to start doing something different. So help us, Lord, to do all that we can to help the people who are here. Because as it says in your scripture, each one of us will stand before you, and the fire will come towards our works. And Father, if that fire comes and we have not built with good materials, it'll all burn up. And Lord, may we as a church be very concerned about the materials, not only in this building, but in the lives of the people around us. Lord, that we may not get content with buildings, with numbers, with finances, with staff, but instead only be content when we see people getting saved and accepting your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, growing in that, desiring to serve, desiring to reproduce. Father, I pray that we might keep those things before us and that we might be a spiritually healthy church because we're spiritually healthy individuals. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ask that the worship team come and lead us.